Well, my husband graduated from West Point, and we were married 10 days after graduation. I lived in his parents' home until we moved down to Fort Benning, Georgia, which is where all infantry officers start out. And as we're driving down, Paul said, "You know, honey, I really want to have a lot of people in our home." And I said, "Well, could you wait about a week? Because I don't know how to cook anything." I said, the only thing I know how to cook is spaghetti. And I remember my parents being so worried about me, you know, because I just didn't know how to cook anything. And you know, the second night we were there, we still had boxes all over our little apartment. He invited people in. And I made this iced tea, and I had seen his mother. She would make iced tea, and she would put a little bit of ginger ale in it and some mint, and it really tasted good. So I thought that I would do that too. Well, one of our cadet friends came over, drank this, and he goes, "Ooh!" And I guess the combination of what I had put in, that was my first experience with having people in my home. So you really can learn a lot about probably simple casseroles. I used to have cadets. We were up at West Point, and we'd have about 20 in, I guess, every single weekend. And I had three kids at the time, you know, and a baby. In fact, one of the nights, we had all the cadets in, and we went upstairs, and my husband came in bed. I said, "You better not turn off the light. I think tonight we're going to go off and have another baby." And I had just had 20 cadets in, and they went off to the hospital and had a baby that night. Well, who didn't say anything? Becky.
Well, I can do that too. Everybody just a little bit of everything. I was the same with my husband. We lifted over, and he would the area that we needed to reach out. Also, probably another. We went to Village 7 Church, and we're planting church in the north in Briargate. And my husband and I have taken the job of taking on, you know, we have all kinds of visitors coming, and we need to process them through some homes. And so we ourselves are going to have to be teaching other people how to have people in their homes.
Oh.
We want to have them, you know, come home from, be prepared to just invite somebody home after church, and they need to know how to do that. So I need to know how to do that. So we want to get each one of those people into a Christian home.
You know, I will never forget when we went to Bonn, Germany. We had lived in Vienna, and we had had very close relationships with our friends, with our team, with our church. And being, my father was in the military, and my husband was in the military, so I was used to moving around. We stayed 4 whole years in Vienna, and that was the longest place I'd ever been in my whole life. So it allowed me to develop probably closer relationships than I ever had. And then we were uprooted and went up to Germany. And I was just longing for the kind of friends. And you know how long it takes. And, you know, by this time we have 4 children. And I'll never forget one time when we went to church, somebody came up to me. And she says, "Phyllis, would you like to come back home with us?" She says, "All I've made was some split pea soup, but if you don't mind." And I thought, nobody invites a family with 4 children ever, you know. And we went there. We set the table together. So she didn't realize who she was going to ask, but she had the split pea soup made. We made toasted cheese sandwiches, and I don't think I have ever had an invitation mean so much to me in my whole life. So it can really mean a lot of people, because when they do come in new to an area, you know they're hurting, and you know that they really are just looking to get into a home. It's just like a bomb in Gilead or something. Becky? Well, you're Becky, too.
We're getting ready to start a new life. My husband's retiring from the military in about 2 months, and we're going to Tulsa. We're going to be on the staff of the City of Faith. And my job is a homemaker, and I want to use my home as best I can to open it. And now that we're getting ready to buy another house, well, you know, this is really important to me, to have an open home ministry.
Have you all read Open Heart, Open Home? I would really suggest, how many of you have read it? It's an excellent book. They don't have it. I just talked to Mary, and they do not have it down in the bookstore. But if you want her to order it, or you can get it somewhere else. But to me, that is the classic on hospitality. There's another book called Creative Hospitality. Have some of you read that? Which has some just fun ideas. I find that when I read a book like that, maybe she'll give 20 ideas and one or two of them will fit me. And that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to share with you just mainly as I began to think, how could I do this today? I've never done it before, and I'm sure some of you could just get up here and share your ideas in more creative ways. But I thought maybe the best way for me to do it would be to tell you just about different people and how I developed relationships with them and how I got them into my home and just what happened. And if at any time you just want to raise your hand and give a question, just let me know, okay? But why don't we just commit this hour? I've never had all this on me. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. We just thank you so much, our precious Heavenly Father, that we can come here, and just as the different ones have shared this morning, obviously everyone has a heart to have people in their home and a heart to share you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just keep that spark in each person's heart and life, that they may be able to open their homes and open their lives and share the wonderful good news that you died on the cross for us. So we just give you this time, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. My grandmother was a Norwegian immigrant. My mother was born in Norway. And they lived in a second floor apartment in Brooklyn, New York, with five children. And there was always aunts and uncles and friends and many people that were coming from Norway, which was really a land of depression in the early 1900s, to America, the land of opportunity. And my grandparents loved America. I can remember when I had my tonsils out, my grandfather came to the hospital and he brought me an ice cream cone and an American flag. But they looked at this place as a place of education for their children. And because they did, they wanted to make that same opportunity available for their friends and for their relatives. So they opened up their home, and there were people crawling all over the house. But the one thing I can remember is that my grandmother said that when there's heart room, there's house room. My grandmother is now 92 years old, and she is in a nursing home, a Norwegian nursing home. And she still has people in her little room, and she's still serving them and loving them. Because it's a matter of the heart, wherever you are. When you think of hospitality, how would you define it? And Nancy, I think you're the only one who didn't get to share, aren't you? Why are you here this morning?
I like to have people in my home, but I want to make it a useful time when not just serving, but that the Lord would be shown.
Mm-hmm. Good. How would you define hospitality? Super. It's focusing attention not to yourself and what you have and what you can do, but turning that around and focusing it on your guests. Anybody else? The dictionary says that it's the friendly, open, receptive caring of guests. And as you said, Susan, It's the opening of our homes to our guests and gladly sharing ourselves and our things with them. Hospitality is a message that we give to people about their value. It comes from the root word hospice. Does anybody know what a hospice is? It's become more popular in the last couple of years. A hospice is something that's open. It's an open place of refuge for the sick, for the traveling, and for the needy. When we were in Africa, some friends of ours had invited us there with our four children, and they had planned to have us for 2 weeks. Well, I don't know if you've ever had guests for 2 weeks, but that's a long time. Somebody has said that you shouldn't have, that guests are like fish. After 3 days, they stink. Which is not really very nice, but I think what it implies is that it's hard to have people in our homes for a long period of time. So for our friends, the Van Wycks, to invite us into their home for 2 weeks was a long time. And we spent 2 weeks in their home and then 2 weeks at the beach. And at the end of that 2 weeks, my son and I came down with malaria. Now, malaria is very serious. 1 million people in East Africa alone die of malaria every year. And within 2 hours, I was in and out of consciousness. And they hospitalized my son and myself. And then my husband took the other two children back up to the Van Wyck home. And my son had a very severe inner ear infection so that he laid on the bathroom floor day and night. My daughter had a blood infection, and here the two of us were in the hospital, and eventually, after 3.5 days, we were released from the hospital to their home, and their home literally became a hospice, which is the whole root of hospitality. Again, there was a time when they had planned for us, but this was a time that they hadn't planned for us. But when we left, do you know what they said? He said, you know, we're so sorry that you were sick, but we're so glad that you could stay a few more days with us. What kind of a message do you think that our family got about our value? Karen Maines, in the book I mentioned to you, Open Heart, Open Home, writes of the variety of situations in which she has experienced hospitality, from one-room flats to executive mansions. This is what she writes. I can tell if I've experienced genuine hospitality simply by the way I feel when I leave. I feel nourished and healed, rested and equipped. I feel enabled because of the time shared to go ahead with joy, to do the task at hand. I feel as though I have partaken of the spirit of the hospitable Christ. Isn't that a good description? Whether it was the one-room flat or the executive mansion. It didn't really matter. Again, she mentions nothing about food, only about the value that she received from the people that she was with. Being 11 years as missionaries overseas, we would have to come home on furlough, and we stayed in many people's homes. Some people would have everything immaculate, the meals were lovely, but you almost had the feeling they couldn't wait till you left so they could get their house cleaned up again. And other people, from the time you walked in, it's like they had just been waiting for you to come. And they felt like it was such a privilege to have you in their home. What a difference in the message that we can give people about their value. Jesus describes hospitality in Matthew 25, 35 through 40, as meeting people's needs, pouring out our heart to the hungry and thirsty and needy. And I used to think about that, and I thought, who do I know in my life who's hungry and thirsty and needy? And the older I get, the more I realize everybody who comes across my pathway is needy in some way. And that's why getting them into our homes is the place often where they begin to open up their hearts and lives and sharing what that need is. Jesus valued the hospitality of the unnamed woman in Luke 7. She used her tears to wash Jesus' feet, and she used expensive perfume, again, to wash his feet. She gave him a message, didn't she, about his value, as well as focusing her attention completely on him, as Susan said, away from herself and totally focused on him. Our homes are a place for people to experience love and care, preparation, and focused attention. This woman had prepared that perfume for him, hadn't she? And there's something special about being prepared for. We went up to Finland once, and the 11-year-old boy of the home had a little basket of plums. And on the plums, he said, "I'm so glad you're here. I polished every one of these for you." Preparation. A message. If people come and stay in our home, I like to have, whether it's a little pansy and a little vase or something, not very much, but something that says, and maybe even a little sign, "We're glad you're here." Now with the computer, our kids sometimes make a big banner that says, "We're glad you're home. We're glad you're here." We do that with our kids when they come home from college. The Bible says that we're all to be hospitable, and we are in the world not for our own sakes, but to bring glory to Jesus Christ and to win the world for him. How can we use our home to do this? Has anybody here accepted Christ in a person's home? Do you have a friend who's accepted Christ? Doris, do you want to tell about somebody?
Several somebodies. There's a girl here at the conference. Her name is Michelle Alfano. And we were in Hawaii and had a ministry with the military. And so at my dining room table, there was a girl with me. And so for a 3-week period of time, one girl in a Bible study accepted the Lord. So.
That is true, to have people in your home and to have them accept Christ in your home. Anybody else? Well, I'm going to tell you about lots of people this morning who have accepted Christ in a home. 25 years ago, I was in a small group of students while I was still in college, and Bill Bright came to our group. And he asked us the question, "What is the most exciting thing that has ever happened to you?" And as a 20-year-old student who had just given my heart over to the Lord, I had known him as a child but had been rebellious and had come back to the Lord and was so excited about him. Of course, the most exciting thing that had happened to me was committing my life to Christ. And then he said, "What is the most exciting thing you can share with somebody else?" And then he proceeded to teach us how to present the gospel. And although I'd been raised in a Christian home and I had gone to a Christian college, I didn't really know how to present the gospel. And I am going to give you my phone number, and if any of you want to come to my home, I would be delighted to teach you what I learned in sharing the gospel. Just because it's really vital to what we're sharing, but we don't have time today to go over the how-tos of presenting that. But I want you to feel free to ask me to do that. Anyway, I went home and I practiced how I could do that. And I couldn't wait till the next day, going to the student center, I was going to sit at a table and wait for someone to sit down with me so I could share. And I just prayed that every day God would bring somebody to a table where I could open up a conversation. Well, as I look back on that time, I kind of shudder at my lack of sensitivity I mean, I just barged into people's lives. I didn't think about building bridges to people or anything. And, you know, interestingly, I don't know where any of those people are that I ever shared with. But it was a wonderful time in my life because God began to teach me how, and he began to put that burning in my heart that that is what I wanted to do for the rest of my life, was to tell people about Jesus. And God, of course, I was in his training program, and he was going to teach me how to be more sensitive and how to build bridges to people and how to conserve the fruits of evangelism. I just thought once I accepted Christ, well, then I went on to the next person. I had to learn a lot during those years. And as my children were born, and as I've told you, we have four, and the first one was born 9 months after we were married. So I really didn't wait very long before we got into this whole thing of having children. I wondered, how could I fulfill the Great Commission as a wife and mother? And during my busy years of mothering, I was really committed to ministering to my children and through my children. But I asked God that he would allow me to lead one person to Christ every year of my life, for all of my life. And he has graciously allowed me to do that for the last 20 years. I thought that was such a good preparation, what Carol shared this morning, wasn't it? You know, where does our heart begin for people? It begins as we get Jesus' heart into our heart, as we begin to look at people the way he looks at people. And of course, we can't do that unless we're in his word. And we can't do that unless we're praying. We had a friend in Germany who had an unusual love for people. And I said, Horst, how do you love people so much? He said, it all begins as I pray for them and I thank the Lord for them. So often we bring people to the Lord who naturally are burdened, and so we concentrate on their problem. But how many times did Paul say, I thank my God on every remembrance of you? And in prayer, if we can be thanking the Lord for the people who are in our lives, that'll begin to work into our lives, and we'll be able to communicate a message that these people are valuable. Interestingly, I've never given this workshop before, and as I began to think about what I was going to say, I realized that so much of what I did through the years, I really didn't think about that much. It was just instinctive, because as we said before, the most important thing is that you have the heart and ask God to give you the heart. And out of that heart then comes the way that we can do that. In 2 Timothy 2, 14 and 15, it tells us, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma of death to death, to the other an aroma of life to life. We are a fragrance. And there are going to be people that think that that fragrance is just like death. But there are going to be others that fragrance is going to be life for them. Perfume is made through pressure. It's made, it's either passed through a solvent or it's pressurized. And often you become that beautiful fragrance of Christ because of the pressures and the hurts that you have been through. And because of the way God has met those needs in your life, you have a message to share with others. And it is interesting that God has made our olfactory senses, which is our sense of smelling, in such a way that every time we smell something, we have a whole series of impressions around us that go into our subconscious, so that the next time we smell that same thing, all of the experiences come to our mind. I cooked a leg of lamb couple of years ago, I remember my kids saying, "This smells just like Grandma's house." And it was like they were reliving Grandma's house, and they could just see the kitchen and Grandma and the aunts and the uncles and everything, just from that smell of the rosemary on the lamb. And I was giving this example yesterday in my Bible study, and one of the gals said, "You know, when I was nursing my baby and I would use those little compresses," she said they had that antiseptic odor. And she says, "Every time I open one of those now, I get back all that joy of nursing my baby." Isn't that interesting? But we can be assured that non-Christians, every time they experience the fragrance of Christ from somebody, there's all kinds of circumstances around that that'll come to their mind. So every time they experience it again, the circumstances will come to their mind. Sometimes when we meet a person who is just ready to receive Christ, we share the gospel and they just open their hearts to Jesus. And if they do, it's because they've been prepared. They've been prepared through a process of Christian heritage. Interestingly, every person I've ever led to Christ, once I get into their background, there's either a grandmother or a sister-in-law, or there's somebody in their life who is praying for them. And maybe they've already experienced that fragrance of Christ from other Christians. A few years ago, I met one of these prepared wives. I had gone to a coffee. It was diplomatic coffee over in Europe, and she was Canadian, and I liked her, so I just invited her home for lunch. And when we fixed the salad together, we were chatting, I just started to ask her questions. And the first thing I asked was about her family, and she told me a little bit about her turbulent background. And then I asked about her husband, and I found out that he was a pilot, and she was too. And then I asked about her interests, and she was interested in crafts, and she was interested in reading about African history, and she had some other interests too. And then I asked her how she felt about living abroad. She had mixed feelings about that. And you know, after an hour of just talking back and forth, the most natural thing for me to ask her was, "Does God make any difference in your life?" And she said, "I wish he did." And I began to just share the gospel with her. And when I finished, she opened up her heart and asked Christ into her life. But in my experiences of sharing the gospel with people, Joanne is the exception. Because she had already been prepared through other people. And she was ready. And when she heard the gospel, it was just the magnet that drew her to the Lord Jesus. Evangelism is a lifestyle. It's an overflow of our love for the Lord Jesus and our being rooted and grounded in Him. As with Joanne, when I meet someone that I really like, I invite them home for lunch. Now, I didn't always do this when my children were young, because that's a little bit of a hassle. But as they began to go off to school, it was a perfect, you know, you're already talking to somebody, and it's like you're going to cut this off, but just to say, "Why don't you come home with me for lunch?" And again, that way, there had to be no preparation. Together we could fix a salad. And the food was not the most important thing. But most people just want more fellowship. They want to talk more. And this was a way of getting her into my home and of getting many people into my home, just inviting them home casually. Questions are vital in evangelism. If you know you're going to be with a person, think ahead of time, what kinds of questions can I ask them? Again, as Susan said, I'm focusing in on them, not what are they going to think about being in my home, but what do I want to get to know about this person? And in your mind, have these questions. Even as Paul and I are going to other people's homes, on the way to somebody's home, we'll say, "Now, what do we want to ask them?" Because how many times can you spend an afternoon or an evening And you come away and you think, oh, I wish I had asked them this or that. And I think sometimes we prepare so much more the food, spend much more time preparing the food than we do preparing. What do we want to talk about when we get together? Jesus used questions masterfully as you look at him with the Samaritan woman. And questions are a way of focusing attention on an individual and giving him a sense of his value. In contrast to Joanne, I had another neighbor when we were in Austria, and we were friends for 3.5 years before there was ever an opportunity or ever an opening to just share the Lord with her. And Edith taught me more about the Austrian way of life than anybody else. She taught me how to make jam. They have a different method there. Their the gel part is right in the sugar, so I had to learn this whole new way. They have a different way of making curtains. They go all the way up to the ceiling. She was over in my home teaching me to make curtains, teaching me to make jam with the fruit from her garden. She would take me to the market and tell me what to do with kohlrabi and leeks and being raised in this Norwegian home, we had meat and potatoes. And so all these exotic, different types of vegetables and the celery root. And she taught me how to cook with those things. And we were in each other's homes probably, maybe she was in my home once a week, twice a week. Every once in a while I would be in her home. We were both really busy people. But a couple of times a week, our lives touched each other's. And we moved while we were in Vienna from a house to an apartment building because the price kept going up. And when I moved, I just kept in contact with her. And one day, I had such a sense, it was like God was burning in my heart, this was the day that I should share Christ with her. So I called all my friends, I had my family, and I was kind of nervous, and I didn't know why God was putting such a heaviness on my heart. But I went to her home, and she poured coffee for me, and she didn't pour any coffee for herself. And drinking coffee together was one of the fun things that we did together. And I said, is there any reason why you're not having any coffee? And she began to pour out some of her problems in a way that she had never poured them out before. Other times she might tell me about a little thing and I'll say, I'll pray for you or whatever. So I had identified myself with Christ with her. But at this point, she just began to share some really serious things. And I said, Edith, in the middle of this situation that you're in, would you like to know how you could have forgiveness and a personal relationship with God? And I always ask a person before I begin to get the gospel, and I never try to sneak the gospel in, because the Holy Spirit has to prepare people's hearts. So I always ask that permission. And she wanted me to share with her. And when I got to the place of showing man on one side and God on the other side, I asked her where she would place herself. And she saw herself on man's side. And I said, Edith, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to know for sure that you're on God's side? And she wanted to know for sure. And it was then that she invited Christ into her heart. But in contrast to Diane, that was 3.5 years of being in each other's homes and of touching one another's lives and of having the soil prepared through prayer. Someone has written generally about the process of evangelism. And it can help us to have a sense of where we are and where we want to go with people. 7 is acquaintance. You might want to write these down because you'll be able to see people in light of this process. 6 is developed a common interest. 5, identified myself with Christ. 4, spoke of a spiritual area. 3, they expressed a spiritual interest. to explain the gospel. One, they fully understood the decision to be made. And zero, they committed their lives to Christ. If we look at this process, we can be encouraged in the middle of the process. And God can give us the faith to wait on Him to soften the soil so the seed will take rooting. So many people will say, oh, you know, I just haven't led anybody to Christ. But, you know, can you rejoice that you do have people in the process? Friends? In my particular life, I've asked God for 1 year. But that's not God's timing for everybody. But I think the importance is that there are women in our lives with whom we are developing relationships. As you're all along, as you're developing common interests with people, you're building bridges in your relationship. I find if I have a common interest in a craft or in our children or in our backgrounds or in our schools, even if they reject Christ initially, I can still keep up a relationship with them. If the only thing you have in common with people is Christ, if they reject Christ, I mean, you have no more relationship. And that's why in this process, I want to have as many bridges to people as I possibly can. I'm still writing a couple of friends that I've shared the gospel with and who reject it. But because I had enough other bridges to them, they're still open to the friendship that we have. And I believe that someday that they will accept Christ as they experience the fragrance of Christ from somebody else. The timing wasn't ready. You know, when you think that Jesus has not returned yet, only because of one reason. There are just still people left to be brought into a personal relationship with Him. You may remember that George Mueller prayed 52 years for the sons of his youth before they accepted Christ. Who are you praying for? In my notebook, at the top of one of my prayer pages, I have Romans 12:1. And the verse says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer for you is for your salvation." Now, he was talking about Israel, but we can apply that to ourselves and to our friends. A heart for the lost. We see it again in Paul's life. And underneath that list, I have three people who are non-Christians that I'm praying for. And then I have a prayer partner, and she has my three names, and I have her three names. We began praying in October, and already one of the people on my list has accepted Christ. And those other two, I don't know. They really seem so far away from the cross. But I'm so thankful that I can be praying for them. One is my neighbor, and one is the mother of one of my son's friends. What I'd like you to do now is I'd like you to take a minute, and I want you to write down all the people, write down at least 10 people in your life who are not Christians. They might be the mothers of your children's friends. They might be your neighbors. They might be in your aerobics class or in your place of work. They could be the school teachers. They could be the piano teacher. Try to just bombard your mind and just make a list of people, as many as you can come up with. Okay, now I want you to continue that list when you go home today. And what I want you to do is to star three people. And for those people, now these other people will come to your mind, and just you can pray for them generally as they do come to your mind. But if we get too many people, we're not going to be faithful. So pick three. And if you have a good friend, ask another one of your friends to just get together to pray with you. Maybe you can even pray over the phone. Some of you are really busy. But just say, could we pray over the phone once a week for these three people? And if you are praying for people, God can do a work in their hearts without your doing anything but waiting on His opening the door for opportunity. What do you pray for those people? These are some of the things that I pray for the people I have on my list. that I'll have an opportunity to have them in my home, that they'll know that I really care about them, that God will show me a bridge.
Lydia Peek. Lydia is in Discipling Children. Big one. James Lander.
Okay. First, I pray that I'll be able to have them in my home. Then that they will sense that I really care about them. We never want people to feel like they're a project, but that we really care about them. And again, see, God puts that in your heart. You can't fake that. It has to be there in your heart. And that comes as you pray for them. And that God will show me a bridge of interest so that we can become friends. And then I pray that I'll be able to get into their home. That they will sense the guilt of their sins. One of the since my one friend became a Christian, I had to put somebody else on the list. I put one of Scott, my 16-year-old son's friends. The other day, Scott said, John, do you ever feel guilty? And John said, uh-uh. And I thought, boy, that's one thing I'm going to start praying for people, because if they don't realize that they're sinners, they are never going to be open to the Lord. So to pray that they'll feel guilty for their sins. I found that most women don't have that problem. They just do feel guilty. Then that the Holy Spirit will be drawing them, and that in God's time, I'll be able to share the good news with them. And as you're praying, see, God softens the soil of their heart. So when the seed is planted, it takes root. And we let God do his part before we do our part. I had another neighbor after we moved out of this house to an apartment. I was very excited about the neighbor that I'd had before and the warmth in our relationship. And here we were now going to move into an apartment building. And we had never lived in an apartment building. So I wrote out this prayer letter to all my friends saying, pray that our lights will so shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And I thought, golly, we've got all this opportunity, this big apartment building. Well, we were not there 1 week, and one of our neighbors came and said, do you think your children could be quieter when they come into the building? The next day, somebody else came and said, your children left their roller skates right by the door. And then two of the apartments had lawns outside their back door. And then there was another lawn, which was for the rest of the people in the apartment. Well, our son's ball had gone into their lawn. I mean, and I thought, Lord, what is happening? I've asked people to pray. I never even asked them to pray that prayer before, that they'll see our good works. And, you know, what are they seeing? I thought, am I ever going to be able to share Christ with the people in this apartment building? Well, then on top of that, I had met this one neighbor who was right adjacent to our apartment. And I liked her right away. And she was German, and she had lived in the States for a couple of years, and she had a daughter, 13, exactly my Debbie's age. And I thought, oh, you know, perfect. So with my American enthusiasm, I said, oh, Barbara, I'm really looking forward to getting to know you. And she stopped, and she said, well, I'm looking forward to getting to know you too, but I think that it's important that neighbors don't get too close. And it was like another rejection. And I thought, Lord, I came here to this apartment building really wanting to reach out to people. And yet it seems like all around me doors are closing. And I remember one day just saying, Lord, you have to pick up the pieces. This is my ministry. This is my home. This is where I have my children. It has to be here. It's all around me. with Barbara, after she said this, naturally, I mean, how do you control your friendliness? That was something I had to learn to do, was to back off a little bit. But we invited them into our home, and we just asked them very friendly, unthreatening questions about the culture in Austria and a little bit about their background. They had us over. Again, it was a little bit controlled and back and forth. But all of a sudden, things began to loosen up, and she asked me to water her plants while she was gone. I asked her to water my plants while I was gone, which meant we're in each other's homes. And she would stop by occasionally and just talk, especially if I was in the kitchen. They were very busy days for me because my children were between 13 and 4. You know that time of your lives. And she'd come into the kitchen and talk. And one day she came into my kitchen, and we were just talking, and I could see she wanted to talk more. And I said, Barbara, why don't we just take our tea into the living room? And as we did, she began pouring out her heart. What is it about being in your home? People are able to pour out their heart at the right time. One time it's the first time you invite them. The next time it's 3.5 years. With Barbara, it had been about 4 months. But she came in and she was telling me about her father, who was very sick and dying, and she had a health problem herself. And I just listened and listened. I said, Barbara, can I just pray for you? And I just brought her into the presence of God with me. And I find that my non-Christian friends, after I've been with them a few times, if I say to them, can I say a little prayer for you? They want me to. They know they need help by this time. So I prayed for Barbara and took her to the door. And she said, oh, Phyllis, we have to spend more time together. And I thought, Lord, you're picking up the pieces. You are breaking down the walls. And God had completely changed her heart. And then she knew I was meeting in Bible study with this one woman, and she wanted to join us. And I tried to discourage her because, you know, I was in this little plan with this other gal, but she kept pushing me, and I decided that during these busy years with my children, I would only meet with 2 women a week, that was my capacity. I couldn't keep adding. So I let Barbara come in with this other friend, and we started doing Bible study all over again. Excuse me. And by the time we got to the third lesson, she asked Jesus into her life. And it was a triple joy because my other friend was there too. And here, this was, I think it was 6 months after we had gotten to know each other. But it had started out with such coolness. And God had warmed it through our prayers. And also, she had exposure to the Word of God. And she had exposure to other Christians. And that's the repeated fragrance of Christ. So after you get a person into your home, you want to be able to expose them to other Christians. And as soon as you can, you want to get them into a Bible study. But that might be years before we ever get to that place. In our evangelism, we want people exposed to our personal relationship with God, to the Word, and to other Christians. And I feel naturally at the most natural way for them to be exposed to our personal relationship with God is in the context of our homes. Naturally, I want to get them into the Bible, and I want to get them around other Christians. And I have found that one of the ways to bridge a person from this point of friendship to the point of getting them into a Bible study is to have some sort of a luncheon or a coffee. And I've tried about 3 times a year to have groups of people in my home. And we're going to take some of the rest of the time just talking about what we can do to get people in our home. If there's a visiting missionary, now overseas we'd have people coming through, and of course Colorado Springs, I've never had so much resource in my life. But if a missionary is coming, most people in a town like Colorado Springs are interested in cosmopolitan people. So if you say, I've got a friend who's a missionary, and she's been over in Germany, and I have invited a few friends in to have her tell us about her country and about her ministry, would you like to come? And that way she's exposed to a ministry in a very natural setting. No pressure, but she's exposed to the fragrance of Jesus Christ. I am always looking for people who have some sort of an interesting, appealing message. The other day I invited a woman from Young Life over to my house for coffee. And she has a ministry to the international schools overseas with teenagers. And right away I said, Carol, would you mind if I ever had some of my friends in and you could tell about your ministry to teenagers? As you meet people, be thinking, do they have a message that my friends might enjoy hearing in the very natural context of a coffee or a luncheon in my home? When my mother has visited me, I've invited people to come in here and just to meet my mother. And one time when my mother came and we were overseas, I asked a friend of mine to speak on the difference that Jesus Christ can make in the life of a mother. Natural. My mother was there. And this was a very natural context. I am not naturally a speaker. So every time that I have anything, I ask somebody else to do the speaking. And that way I can do the hospitality and just mingle with the people. But just be looking for opportunities like that. My mother-in-law, when she came to visit me, she was 70 years old. She had never, ever spoken before a group. This is pretty late to start. But I thought, this woman, you know, she's raised 6 children. She has a message. And she was scared to death. But I said, Mom, you've got a message to share with my friends. You know, we're all young mothers, and we'd just like to hear some of the things that you've learned in raising 6 children. And she was really cute. And I told all my friends she had never spoken before, so they had questions for her, because she's the kind that just loves to talk over the kitchen table. So my friends came with questions, and she was just so homespun, so non-threatening, but yet naturally in the things that she was sharing. She talked about how the Lord had helped her. So for non-Christians, they'll take anything from an older woman, and to have them in, and she also, a person like that who's going to talk about children, she's going to minister to their needs. And as non-Christians have their needs met in your home, they're going to want to come back again. Because we've raised our children overseas and they had no geographical roots, we wanted to root their security in tradition, focusing on holidays and God's Word. And the more I did things with my children at holiday times, the more I realized I can do this with women. And I began to use all the holidays as opportunities for bringing women into my home. At Thanksgiving time, that's my favorite. And I have got, if anybody would be interested, these are all ideas of how to have luncheons and coffees in your home at holiday times. If anybody would like them or would like to Xerox them for anybody else, you're welcome to them. At Thanksgiving time, I love to have a Thanksgiving luncheon. Now, most of the time, I invite more non-Christians, more Christians than non-Christians. So I might invite 5 or 6 Christians to a luncheon and 2 non-Christians so that they can experience this fragrance of Jesus Christ. And if I'm having a Thanksgiving luncheon, I ask everybody before they come to bring an acrostic with the word Thanksgiving written down and to write things that they're thankful for. Well, non-Christians can do this as easily as Christians. But what it does is it gives you a point of conversation. As a couple of you mentioned, I not only want to have people in my home, but I want something to happen. I want there to be an atmosphere created. Well, often you have to structure that. You have a lot of unstructured time, as I have had with, you know, these people popping in and out of my house, but also to have some structure time. So at Thanksgiving, as you invite people in and you have them all write this acrostic, what I like to do is write some silly little 2-line poem by everybody's plate, and they have to find their plate by the poem that describes them. And I mean, I'm not a poet, but you can just write these little two-lined something that'll describe this person. So right away when they come into your home, they're looking for their place. And then I put a pressed leaf by everybody's plate, and on that 5 grains of corn. And I read this little, before we sit down, I read this about the 5 grains of corn. And that was all that the pilgrims had in those early days. And so these 5 grains were to remind their children of the hardship they had gone through. And then at the table, we just talk, and we have pumpkin bread and zucchini bread and anything that's harvesty. And then afterwards, I ask, would you like to share your cross sticks? And as you go around, people learn then about one another. And then I usually give them a quiz. You know, how many days did it take for the Mayflower to cross the Atlantic? How many pilgrims were on the ship? What was it like when they arrived? How many died? Was there a baby born on the ship? And then we can, and usually I'll have a little children's book and show them some pictures. And then at the end, I will say, why don't we just pray? And I'll just like to say a prayer and thank the Lord for this season and pray that we can put some of this thankfulness into our family. Well, now I don't usually do that much. I do more for Thanksgiving than any other time. But women just love it. And the non-Christian women, it's not something that's high-powered. It's just very low-key and very non-threatening, but it exposes them to the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Also at Thanksgiving, I've invited a few friends over, and I'll say, I've got a friend who's going to talk about how to be thankful even when you don't feel like it. Would you like to come? Almost always they do. At Christmas time, if I have a... I love Christmas time, and I will invite a friend in. And what I'll say to my friends is, you know, Christmas time is just so hectic for all of us, isn't it? And I'm having a hard time just trying to keep it all together. And I have a friend who's going to be talking about how to keep the real meaning in Christmas. Would you like to come? Well, most of them are so frazzled by that time. Christians are, but non-Christians even more so. And they really enjoy coming. And it exposes them to the real meaning. And I find at Christmas time especially, and at Easter time also, it's almost like God has created that vacuum becomes even greater in people's lives. So they know they need something more than just buying presents and doing all the baking. So they're very open for some kind of an inspirational message. I also, more and more, what I enjoy doing is have everybody bring something. Because this way you get everybody to talk. So if I have a luncheon, I don't usually have any more than 8. If you get more than 8, you have 2 different conversations going on at the table. And I like to have, you know, 1 conversation. And for a Christmas luncheon, I may have them all bring the favorite Christmas character. And again, everybody has a chance to share. Maybe it's the angels. Maybe it's the wise men. If it's a non-Christian, and they say, oh, I don't know who. And I'll say, well, maybe you like the shepherds, or maybe you like, I'll give them suggestions so that they can come. And then maybe they'll go home and they'll read the Christmas story because they don't really know it that well. But it gets them into the Bible, and they're happy to come, and they tell about their favorite story, favorite character in the Christmas story. Or another idea is just to have everybody come and bring their favorite Christmas tradition. At Easter time, I might ask a friend to just give a testimony on what Easter means to me and have people come in for that. Valentine's Day. Oh, that is the greatest opportunity. 3 times now since I've been here, and twice this year, I had people in, I had everybody bring something that reminded them of love. And one person brought their wedding vows. Another person said they'd like to bring their husband, but instead they just brought a picture of him. Another had a very rebellious child who for Valentine's Day had given them an apron that said Supermom. And as she told us about it, you know, she just broke down that this son, who was just so hard to reach, was beginning to reach back to her by giving her this apron. Another brought a little book about how mother animals care for their baby animals. Another brought a tape of Jimmy Dean on Mom, I Love You. Another one brought a Valentine that her husband had given her that morning. And another brought a poem on friendship. It's really interesting to see the people that you never thought would have creative ideas will come together, and it gives them an outlet. So Valentine's Day is such a good opportunity. You can either do that in a coffee setting, or you can, and as far as food is concerned, now that they've got yogurt pies, we just got pink yogurt pies to serve. And it was really simple. Just buy your little heart-shaped napkins. But the food was not the attraction. If you notice in the things that I'm saying, the food is not the focus. I do enjoy setting a pretty table. And I've learned a little bit about folding napkins in special ways. They have a book down in the bookstore, Hostess Ideas, that will tell you many different ways to fold napkins. But that can come later on. Just like you with your cadets, they don't care how you fold their napkins. Right? They don't even use them. That's really incidental. The focus is on, what are you going to talk about once you get there? This fall, when I moved to Colorado Springs, my children were in larger schools. My neighbors worked, so there was very little natural interaction. And I thought, how am I going to get anybody into my home? And after you've had a real busy home with all these people, and then you suddenly have nobody, that's really hard. Well, one of the first women that I had in my home, she was an interior decorator who had made a heart-shaped wreath for me. And my mother was coming a couple days after she was there. My mom has been the greatest opportunity for inviting people over to meet her. And this year, I invited Marina Downing, too. You know, invite other people in who are going to provide that fragrance. That way, it takes the effort away from you, and you can just sit back and be a part of making people feel warm. But invite other people in. I thought my mother is older, and Marina Downing and she were about the same age, and I knew that Marina loved the Lord so much. Anyway, with this interior decorator, she had told me that she was going to be bringing this wreath. Well, she didn't bring it and didn't bring it. Finally, she did, and she said, I'm really sorry, but I have just separated from my husband. And I didn't know her at all, and I knew she was busy. And I knew she was busy because she didn't even get this wreath to my house. But I thought, I'm going to ask her. I said, Mary, would you like to come for lunch? She said, I'd love to. Later on, she said, I don't know why I ever said yes to you. Because she was so busy. But she says, something pulled me. Well, you know who pulled her. The Holy Spirit pulled her. And about 3 months later, she invited Christ into her life. And then, again, because I didn't know very many people, and I wanted to do something special for my daughter before she went back to college, in the newspaper I saw something advertised, a beautiful youth seminar where you invite somebody to come into your home. And if you invite 6 people for 2 nights, you can have it in your home. And that'll be a fun thing to do for my daughter before she goes back to college. So here this very sophisticated, poised woman comes into my home. And after the second night, you know, I thought I had been trying to walk along this line and do all of these things. And, of course, I just like the frumpiest of everybody who was there. And, you know, the comparison between this very lovely teacher and myself, well, you know how you feel kind of threatened by people sometimes. But this was also right before the same luncheon that my mother was coming to. And I said, Marcia, would you like to come to my house for lunch to meet my mother? She said, I'd love to. And later on, she began sharing her life with me. I knew she was expecting a baby, but I didn't realize as a young woman that this was her third marriage. And as she began to pour out her heart to me, and we became closer, then her husband lost his job, was transferred to California. Her insurance was still here in Colorado, and she had no place to go. And I thought, here's an opportunity to bring somebody into my home. And she came into my home. My daughter, Kimmy, who's 13, timed her pains. My husband and I took her to the hospital, and I stayed there in the birthing room with her at Penrose to watch little Dana being born, and brought this newborn the next day back into our home. And I thought, suppose I hadn't asked her to come to lunch. What we would have missed. I have learned to ask everybody. They can only say no. And occasionally they do say no. And I have a neighbor who has repeatedly said no to me. And I finally asked her, I said, don't you want to come? And she said, well, I'm just afraid that anything you invite me to will have religious overtones. I said, okay, Sue, that's fine. And I'm just looking for as many other bridges to her, if I can keep her kids while she goes to PTA meetings or anything like that, that I keep the communication open. This morning, I was reading. I was really excited in my quiet time in Romans 9. I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And I thought, oh, Lord, Sue, please. And it will happen there in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. And my neighbor, when she was at Vassar, she took a course by where they studied Bertrand Russell, and she converted to atheism. But do you see what this verse says? People who are not my people will be my people. And this is her. And I will call her my loved one. So I put Sue's name in there, and I can pray for her, and maybe it's the fragrance of Jesus Christ through somebody else where she will come to know the Lord. This fall, as I told you, my neighborhood is not really very friendly. I have one other Christian two blocks away. And God began to put a burden in my heart for my neighborhood. And I said, Karen, do you want to have a welcoming coffee for a couple of the new people in our neighborhood? And both of us, I don't know why, I was really afraid. I was more afraid than anything else I had ever done. I guess I thought that people wouldn't come. That was one of the things. And because of the atmosphere in our neighborhood, which is so unfriendly, I didn't know what they'd think of my inviting them. But we sat on my sofa in my living room, Karen and I, and we said, Lord, we want to partake of your loving heart and your hospitable heart for people. And if nobody comes to this coffee, we just want you to know we're doing this for you. And I've never made such a commitment, and I don't know why I had so much fear, but we just said, we're going to do this for you, Lord Jesus, if one person comes or if two people come. So we made up these little flyers, and the two of us went walking door to door. We went to 20 houses, and only four people were in, and one seemed a little interested. The others, you know, that was a nice thing we were doing. You know, when people come to you at the door, they think you're selling something. Anyway, we did give out 40 invitations. And 2 days before this coffee, I got this rash of responses. And 22 women came to my home for a welcoming coffee. Well, we decided not this time to do anything spiritual. One thing is, my neighbor had told me the only people who ever came to my home were the people who wanted to sell Herbalife, Shackley, or Mary Kay. And I thought, I don't want anybody thinking I'm coming to sell Jesus or Bible study, but I want to build bridges to people. So what we did is we had everybody share two things about themselves that were true and one that was a lie. and we had to guess the lie. It was so much fun. I mean, it was, some people are so creative in the things they say, and they sound so real, and they're just, I mean, they're just lying. But it was no spiritual overtones at all, but bathed in prayer. I mean, this was a spiritual occasion, even though we didn't talk about the Lord, because we felt in our neighborhood we would have natural opportunities then to, in fact, out of that later on, a couple months down the road, two of those women now are in Bible study. They have come, one to my neighborhood study, one over to the church study. But that, the whole thing was not what the results were. Again, it was wanting to partake of the Lord's, Jesus' Spirit. One thing you can do is to pray that you will really need people. You need your hairdresser. You need your children's teachers. Maybe there are other things you need, other people who you need. When we were in Germany, our daughter went to German school, so I had to teach her English. And I didn't know anything, really, about teaching young children how to read. My training had been in high school literature. So I went to the American school, and I made an appointment with the reading specialist, and I said, I don't know how to teach my daughter to read. Would you help me? And she was happy to help me, and I asked her if she would test Kimberly every year so that I would know just exactly what to do with her. And she did that, and we became friends, and I invited her to my home for Thanksgiving. And then I had written a little article in our local community, a paper about what Easter means to me. And I prayed when I wrote that some one person would respond to it. Well, Nancy called me, and she said, you know that article you wrote, Phyllis, it just seems like when you read the Bible, you get so much more out of it than I do. Could you give me some hints as to how to read the Bible? And one day we were walking in a park together, just enjoying God's hospitality in springtime. We sat down on the grass, and I went through the whole gospel with her. And at the end, she prayed to receive Jesus into her heart and her life. And I don't know that she would have ever let me help her unless she had first helped me. And I have found most of the people I've led to Christ have somehow helped me before they were open to let me help them. Birthdays are wonderful opportunities to honor your non-Christian friends. I love my non-Christian friends. They've taught me how to sew, to cook, to paint. I get all kinds of ideas from them about where to go for vacations or where to go out to dinner. They really enrich my life. So when I have when I know one of them is going to have a birthday, again, I'll invite them to my house, and I'll ask usually I'll have six for a little birthday luncheon, and I'll ask everybody to bring either something humorous or something touching, something about this person. And so when they come, have you ever been to birthday parties where you don't have the faintest idea whose birthday it is? There's no focused attention on the birthday person. And people want to feel special on their birthdays. Our children want to feel special on their birthdays. Non-Christians, when they feel special, hospitality is giving a person a message about their value. And so everybody brings something. You're focusing on that birthday person. And I might ask them questions like, what's the first birthday you can ever remember? Or what's the best gift that you've ever received? Or maybe, what is something that happened when you were a teenager? The focus on the birthday person. And then, right toward the end, I'll say, would you mind if I said a little prayer for you? And of course, you know, they like it, really. I mean, you're focusing on them and praying for them. And I do it in a very just simple way. For children, I've also used holidays as a time to bring in the neighborhood children for a story about Christmas or a story about Easter. And again, I always ask somebody else to do it so that I can be with the children. And our children's friends are a wonderful opportunity. When my son Paul was a senior in high school, he came home one day and told us about Terry, who lived about an hour away from the school, and he couldn't play basketball unless he could stay in the homes of the different team members. And he was going to spend a week in each different team member's home. So could he spend the first week in our home? I said, sure. Well, that 1 week turned into 2 weeks, turned into 10 weeks that he spent in our home. And it wasn't really so easy to have Terry. Terry's parents never called us. I've never met them. Never called to see how he was. Never called to say anything to him. And the deal was that he was supposed to go home on weekends. And he went home the first weekend, and when he came back, he said, would you mind if I could spend the weekend at your house too? And we said, sure. Terry was getting D's and F's on his report card, and the coach, naturally, they're not even supposed to be on the team. But I went to the coach, and I went to all of his teachers, and I found out his homework, and I made him sit in the dining room away from everybody else, and he had to do this homework and check his homework with me, and I thought, he'll never want to be here on the weekends. And then on the weekends, he had to do all these chores, you know, that my kids had to do. His father was responsible at a military base for the theater, and he used to go to the movies every single night. And here I was making him sit at this table, making him do chores on the weekends, and he still wanted to stay. And right toward the end, during one of our chore times on Saturdays, I said, Terry, come on in. I want to just talk to you a little bit. And we sat down at that dining room table, and I shared the Lord with him. And he said, Mrs. Stanley, my father told me that I'm never to look in his eyes. And I had been always telling him, Terry, I want you to look at me. And I said, Terry, I just want you to know that Jesus is looking at you all the time with so much love and tenderness. And as we went over just the gospel, he asked Jesus into his heart that day. And I thought, my children's friends, another opportunity for having people into my home. Well, Scott, who was about 11 then or 12, he thought, now it's his turn. And he had a friend at school who was Vietnamese. He was a boat person. He got out on a boat and without his family. And he had been adopted by a Canadian diplomat who was a bachelor who was going off on a diplomatic mission. And Scott said, he has no place to go, no place to stay, Mom. And he thought, now it's his turn to have a friend. So he said, okay, Billy could come. And later on, he stayed with us many times. And one day, we wondered if we had made the right decision because my husband found a homemade weapon that this boy had made. And he had taken a broomstick, cut it off into sections about this big with a chain in between. And we tried to explain to him that if we did not have that, if the police ever saw us with that, it would be dangerous. But that's the way this little boy had been raised. He never heard about Jesus, never heard about God. And he could hardly speak English. And so he never did accept Christ in our home. But he had a lot of seeds planted by hearing the Bible read at our mealtime every night. Whatever he understood, I don't know. But I know he must have experienced the fragrance of Christ. As you see, hospitality has nothing to do with the clean house or the food that we prepare. Over in Germany, we have wonderful bakeries. And in the afternoon, sometimes we just say, we just went over to the bakery, we picked up some Kuchen. Would you like to come over and have it with us? Again, all I had to do was make the coffee. Since I've been here, we've done that with plush pippin sometime. We'll stick a couple of plush pippin pies in our freezer and say, we've got a plush pippin lemon meringue pie or key lime pie. You want to come over and have some with us? All I have to do is make the coffee. And yet we can have people come in our home, especially if we go, like we went to the Andre Cole when he had that illusion concert, and we asked a couple of non-Christian friends. In fact, Bobby, who's singing today, we invited her and her, this is before she became a Christian, invited her and her husband back for pie. Just plush pip and pie. I was not going to work to make this homemade pie when I could just get it just as easily there, because I wanted to be free to give people a message about their value. Bill Gothard has said that every contact that we make is a divine encounter. And as we look at every person that we meet in that light, what a difference that it makes. With most of the women that I've shared with you this morning, I had a natural friendship with them and I like them. With the last person I'm going to tell you about, Lainey, God was going to show me that he could love people that I didn't even care about. And Lainey was a mother of one of Debbie's friends, and I had met her at PTA, and she was always so depressed. But because the kids were friends, you know, I'd pick Debbie up and she'd pick Anna Marie up. And one day when she came to my home to pick up Anna Marie, she just told me that she and her husband were separating, that she was on 4 Valium a day. She was beginning to lose her hair. And she would go out in the morning, and from 9 o'clock in the morning till 4 in the afternoon, she would walk the streets of Vienna. Now, this woman was very fashionable. But that's the way. She just couldn't stay at home. That's how bad of an emotional condition she was in. And I thought, you know, I don't even have the capacity or the emotional energy to even begin to know how to be involved with this person. But I did tell her that day that I would pray for her. And I invited her to an evangelistic coffee that was given by one of my friends. And she came, and afterwards she came back to my house, and she kept staying and staying. And I thought, I do not want to share the Lord with her because I don't want to be involved with her. And she kept staying and staying. I mean, how do you get a person out of your house? And the Lord was just faithful in just nudging me and saying, Phyllis, you have to. And I sat down and I went over the whole gospel with her. And when I came to the end and I asked her if she wanted to pray to receive Christ into her life, she just began praying. Most people that I find who accept Christ, you have to help them to pray. They don't know how. And she prayed a prayer of just opening her heart to the Lord in such a needy way. And afterwards, I told her, I said, well, now that you've accepted Christ, that means that you're a baby Christian and that I would like to be able to meet with you weekly in Bible study. And she could not wait. And do you know, that woman has led more people to Christ than I ever have. Double, triple the amount of people. She was so ready, and I just learned that God can love people through us, even when we're so unfaithful and so unloving. Evangelism, a lifestyle. Just being in love with women, inviting them into our homes, and lovingly accompanying them to the brink of the cross. Isaiah 58, 10 through 12 says, "And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will shine in the darkness, and your gloom shall become like noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually, and you will be like a well-watered garden whose waters do not fail." There's a real promise to our pouring out our heart. There's been times in my life where I've had so many people in my life, I just didn't know what to do. And I began to learn to say, Lord, you control the flow. Otherwise, we put up guards around ourselves and we say, no more people. And I've tried that. And that is not the way. But God says he will provide a way of escape, that we can bear it. I want my gloom to be like noonday. I want my life to be like a well-watered garden. And that means I can't put up any walls around my life and say, this time I will be hospitable. This time I won't. But Lord, you control the flow. of the people in my life. This verse tells us to give ourselves away, to be transparent. Opening our homes and lives is such a rewarding way of expressing that verse. Never apologize for the way your house looks. People are more important than the work you have to do. I have told my children at least 100 times, people are more important than things. In the midst of sharing our lives, there's lots of failure and disappointment. There's a lot of busyness. Yet in the midst of living and touching the world and of allowing people to experience the fragrance of Jesus Christ in our lives and homes, we can never imagine the women who are going to live dynamic lives for Him. What I'd like you to do as we close now, lunch is going to be in 7 minutes, I would like you to think through on those contacts that you wrote down. And I'd like you to ask God, before you leave the Glen today, for at least one idea, and possibly two, of things you want to do to get people into your home. And you're going to be doing the casual, the coffee. But what, maybe a welcoming coffee this fall. Maybe you could all begin to pray, even now, that you could have a welcoming coffee. Because again, it's starting in a real non-threatening way. And then you might want to do, after that, a Thanksgiving luncheon. Or have a Christmas coffee. Or a Valentine coffee. And my telephone number is 528-7098. If you decide that you're going to have something, I would love to pray with you about what you're going to do. And sometimes, and I'd like to hear what you're going to do, because sometimes just telling another person just gives you that motivation that you need to carry it out. It's exciting to open our homes and our hearts to people. And it's been great to be able to share this with you this morning. And let's just ask the Lord now that we will make real commitments to begin. Many of you have begun, but that we will continue to keep opening up our homes. Lord, we thank you so much for this time together. And ask, Lord, that all of our lives, till old age and gray hairs, that we will be fruitful for you. And Lord, each one here has their own style and their own personality that is so special and unique to you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give them creative ways that they can open their homes to other people, that someday they might be able to share your good news with them. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.